Okay, so just for my own benefit, and maybe for yours too, just to kind of recap where we've been. I know it's only been, you know, this is our fourth time together, but I want to make sure that as what I want to share with you today kind of makes sense, that it has a place for it to go. I always like seeing the big picture. I like seeing the big picture. It helps me kind of make sense of what's going on in the moment. Have you ever been on, like, we're going to be on this long flight going back home, and have you ever seen on the screen, you know, where it shows you where your plane is and stuff? I love that. Like, after you've been in the plane for, like, you know, 6 hours, I like to see, like, where over the ocean I am. You know, not that it really matters, but it just helps me feel a little bit better. Like, I get a little bit oriented. So, today we're going to talk, this morning we're going to talk about the E, which stands for empower. And so this will wrap up. These are four different expressions of God's love towards us that we can also do with each other. Now, you know, I hope you know this, that these aren't the only four expressions of God's love. This is just me making these up and themes that I've seen in Scripture. And to be honest with you, these are four expressions of God's love that have really meant a lot to me personally in my journey. But I can't wait for heaven, because we'll probably just keep doing this sort of thing forever. Like, there'll be like an endless list of different ways that we could say, oh, don't you know that it's great when you get to experience God's love this way? So these aren't like four different kinds of love. This is one love. It's God's love, and we're just kind of turning it and looking at it from different angles about how it's impacted our lives, and of course, we're trying to figure out how to be obedient to that original scripture that we looked at on the very first night of John 13. We're just simply trying to love each other the way that God has loved us. That's it. There's nothing more fancy to it. It's not any more complicated. It's Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. Could you guys please love each other the way that I've loved you? Now, sometimes I get encouraged when I think about God loving me. And sometimes I get kind of excited about loving other people differently than how I would do it in my own strength. But to be honest with you, I get a little bit overwhelmed, because I'm always kind of struck with the truth that I don't think I could really love other people the way God loves. I mean, I hate playing games I can't win, let's be honest. Have you ever done that before? Like, have you ever started like a board game, but you know you're not going to win that game? It's kind of hard to play. I remember, this was years ago, I have a niece, and our family would gather together for the American tradition of Thanksgiving. And so we basically, everybody gets together, eats a meal, watches NFL football, we watch the Cowboys, and it's awesome. It's a great time. Usually take a nap in the afternoon. So I remember this one Thanksgiving, we were at my parents' house, my mom and my stepdad. My mom remarried later in life, and so we're at their home, and there's brothers and cousins, and everybody's there. And my little niece, she's about five, let's say, five or six, cute as could be. She comes up to me, and she says, "Uncle Chip, could we play Candyland together?" Like the greatest invention by Milton Bradley ever. So it's a board game. You guys know the game Candyland? You turn the card over. There's not much strategy to it. You just turn a card over, and it has a color. And there's like a little pathway all the way to the top where the first one there wins. And so each of these dots have like a different color on it. Well, the idea is that you turn over one color, and you just go to that spot, and then it's the other person's turn. And you take turns to see who gets to the spot, up to the finish line. So I thought, well, sure, I'll play Candyland with you. Jessica, why not? I'm the good uncle. I'll play Candyland. So I turn over my first card. It's like orange. So I just go to my little spot right there. So then it's her turn. Well, she turns over the next card, and it goes to like blue. So she's right by me. Now it's supposed to be my turn. But she jumps in front of me and turns over another card and goes, oh, look, I'm still going. And then she turns over another card, and I'm just watching her. She turns over like 10 cards in a row and gets all the way to the end, and I never even get another turn. She's totally cheating. And she gets to the end, and then she looks at me, and she goes, I'll be Uncle Chip. I'll be Uncle. And she starts doing a dance, and she's taunting me. Now she's going around the whole house telling everybody the glories of her victory. It was awful. Okay. And so I'm just laying there with the Kingsland board, and my guy only went that far. So it's fine. I don't say anything. I don't embarrass her. But about 2 hours later, we're all had done eating and everything. Everybody's in a good mood, and Jessica comes up to me again. And she says, "Uncle Chip, you want to play some more Candyland?" Well, guess what I said?
No.
No, I don't want to play Candyland with you. And she goes, "Why don't you want to play Candyland with me?" I'm like, "Because you're a cheater." Basically, I have no chance of winning. My mom is in kind of the kitchen, and she overhears this conversation between me, a grown adult, and a six-year-old. My mom, she's like, "Chip, what's wrong with you? Play Candyland with your niece." I'm like, "I don't want to play Candyland. I have no chance of winning, and so I don't want to play." Now, I don't want you to walk away this weekend thinking that I'm telling you all of these marvelous things about God's love, and now you're supposed to go out and do it, because you can't win that game. Like, it would be impossible for you to win. I don't want you to get discouraged, okay? So I don't want you to be, I don't want you to feel like you're playing a game that you can't win. Today, this morning, I want you to know that God is going to help you love other people the way that he loves you. So he's not just commissioned you to go do something and said, "Good luck with that. Hope it works out," because it's not going to happen. He's actually invested in you to help you pull off this impossible feat of loving other people the way that God loves. You can't do this in your own strength. Don't try this at home. Okay? So you need God's enabling Holy Spirit inside of you to pull this thing off. There's a dependence on God to love other people the way God loves. So one of the coolest things about God's love towards me is that, when I think about it, is that he has enabled me to do stuff I could never do on my own. So here's what I want you to think about. How has God actually loved you by empowering you? And I've got kind of two little just observations here. And that is that God has invested the Holy Spirit in you to equip you and to enable you to do things you could never do on your own. And so what I mean by that, in fact, I love this story. It's in John 6. Do you guys remember where Jesus has got the masses? There's this huge crowd. He's teaching. And the disciples kind of come to him and say, "Hey, it's getting late." They must have been doing ministry in Ireland. It was late, that the scripture says. And they had not had anything to eat. And they're getting tired. And so the disciples say, "We've got to get some food for these people." You guys remember the story? So the scripture says there's about 5,000 men there. Well, obviously the disciples have nothing to feed all of these people. It's interesting. I love the story in John because it actually says that a few of the disciples found this little boy, this young man, and he has, so they do like an inventory check. How much food do we have? And of course, you guys know how much they've got, right? Five barley loaves and two fish. And Jesus says, "Yeah, why don't you guys go feed them? There's thousands of people, and all they have is this little stuff." I have to tell you that sometimes Jesus is calling us to do things that we could never do in our own strength. I love that story because oftentimes in ministry and life and marriage and relationships, I feel like he's constantly asking me to do something that's impossible, and all I've got is like my cruddy little barley loaves. I feel like that little boy sometimes. I've got my two fish. Like, that's going to do a lot of good. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks for asking me to go do something of which I have no resources to go pull this off. But what's cool about this story is that Jesus takes your little scraps of nothing and he multiplies it. And he turns it into something that only he could do, which is actually pretty relieving for me. Not only do people get filled, but then Jesus is the one who gets the glory for it. It's not the little boy who even gets credit in the story. He's just the guy who showed up with his sack lunch. And he was willing to give his scraps to Jesus. So part of what I want you to walk away with this morning is to not be discouraged by the fact that you probably only have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus has asked you to do something impossible as well. I don't want you to walk away discouraged. I want you to take your 5 barley loaves, your 2 fish, your little scraps of nothing that aren't even going to make a dent in the needs of other people's lives, and I want you to present that to Christ. Let him take it. Let him do something amazing. Let him do something miraculous with the little that you have. What's cool about this is in the end, not only do people get satisfied, but God gets the glory for it. Here's also what's amazing. Look at the second observation. By investing the Holy Spirit in you to equip you and to enable you to do things you would never even want to do or even think to do. I've noticed this about my life. Again, because I can remember not being a believer. I can remember not being a follower. I remember the things that I wanted, like in life. The things that I got excited about. The things that I longed for. The things that interested me. The things that I spent my time on. The things that I was working on. I don't know quite when it happened, but becoming a believer over the years, all of a sudden those things have changed. The things that I get excited about now are very different than what they were when I was not a believer. And it's not just because I've gotten older, okay? Because I know plenty of my friends, plenty of peers who have gotten older with me, who are not followers of Christ, and their interests and their passions have stayed the same, the sort of things that they've been going after. And I love this verse. It's a passage in Psalm 37, so you can go back and read it at some point. It's a Psalm of David. He's writing it, I think. And it's kind of an agricultural scene. He's talking about, you know, crops and planting things and things of that sort. And there's a curious little phrase right in verse 4. And it says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, that God will give you the desires of your heart. Tell me that's not an interesting verse right there. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, I remember reading that as a young Christian, thinking, that's the verse I've been looking for. If I delight myself in the Lord, I've got all kinds of things that I'm desiring, that I would love for him to grant those. Kind of almost like a giant Santa Claus kind of God, or like a genie, you know, kind of God. Like, I could make wishes, and he could bring me really cool European sports car. Of course, back then I might have been able to fit in one, but okay, so maybe I want other things like a lot of money. Those would have been things I would have longed for back then, or lots of fame or recognition. So I had all of these desires in my life that I thought, oh, all I have to do is delight in the Lord and he'll grant all those things to me. But it's interesting, if you read that, it says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. What that actually means there is that he will plant in your heart desires. So it's almost like the things that you start to long for, God has been the author of those. It's, as I delight in the Lord, Psalm 37 says, he will then take charge of planting, almost kind of like reprogramming the things that I start to delight in. The things that I desire, the passions that I have totally changed. It's really strange. In fact, sometimes I sit here and I think, I don't even know why I want to go do that. Why would I want to go spend time with people, you know, in my community that have nothing for me? I don't know why, but I want to go do it. Well, there's no explanation other than the Lord having done a work in my heart that he's changed my passions. So when you think about this last expression of God's love, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit living inside of you is genuinely reworking things inside of you. He's changing you from the inside out, all the way from the power to actually accomplish these things to the things that you would actually long for. So if that's what God's love looks like towards us, if he has an equipping and enabling kind of love, I guess another thing that I think about this expression of God's love is that he's totally for me. He's an advocate. He's a champion. I know that you hear this, but do you know that God is actually for you? This will be an okay, even if you're not, just nod with me. It makes me feel better. God is for you. He's for you, and he's for the things that he's planted inside of you to come to fruition. He wants those things to happen. The very things that you long for, he's wanting those things to be accomplished. God's love is not only enables you and equips you, but he is actually like, he's downfield blocking for you. He's downfield trying to make those things happen. He's in front of you in time and space, helping those things to kind of come about. So he is not only physically, spiritually equipped you, he's working in circumstances for your best benefit, for your favor. He's with you. We don't use this word that God is our champion very often, but I want you to think about this for just a second, that God might be the person who is your defender, protector, advocate. Think of it as almost like someone who's going to come to your, not just to your rescue, to save you, but to be your advocate is probably the best way to, your champion. Let me see here. Sorry, my clicker here. We'll come back to this one right here. Oh, no. Hold tight. I think I'm missing a slide. Okay. Well, one of the things I want you to know about the word champion, because I've highlighted that for you, is that God is... even as you use the, as you guys have thought about the story of David and Goliath, the scripture actually uses that word that he's a champion, as though he's like a warrior or a fighter for a cause, and that Jesus is your champion. What would that look like in your relationships? So I want you to think about that with me for just a moment. So if you have friends, spouses, co-workers, a brother or sister, what would it look like if you were their champion? Like, practically speaking, how could you inspire and enable and equip other folks? For example, let me tell you a short story about Rebecca. She comes to my mind. So Rebecca is at home right now, and I've mentioned to you that she's a math teacher. She's very kind of linear, very kind of thoughtful, very organized, very structured. But years ago, when she and I were on staff at a church, I was working long hours. I'm sure Jason doesn't do this, but I was working well into the evenings oftentimes, and I was exhausted. And so I would come home from being just available for the church often. And I remember one night I was coming in. It was probably about 9:30, 10 o'clock or so. And I came in the door, and as I was walking in the door, the phone started ringing. So you know what that means, right? That means there's somebody else from the church that needs help with something. So I look at Rebecca and I said, "Honey, could you please just tell them I'm not here?" I know, it's just a white lie or a small lie, but a lie nonetheless. Apparently my conscience is okay with that. But Rebecca, being the noble woman of character, she says, "I can't lie to them." And all this time, Rebecca and I are having the conversation, the phone is still ringing. And I said, "Well, tell them I'm not home yet," or something like that. "I'll go back out in the garage so you won't know that I'm here." And she goes, "You're here. I can't tell them you're not here." So Rebecca, thinking on her toes, she goes, "Why don't you run back to the children's room? And I just put them to bed a little while ago. You could be putting them to bed as well, and I'll just tell them you're with the kids." And I went, "That's brilliant." So I run back to the kids' room. They're already kind of asleep, to be honest with you. And so Rebecca answers the phone, but I wake Josh up. And I'm like, "Josh, Dad's home. Do you want me to, like, read you a story?" Or he's like, "Hey, Dad." I'm like, "Hey, do you want me to sing you a song or something? Or I could pray with you?" And he's like, "Yeah, that'd be great." And he just kind of lays there. So I'm singing songs. He's out. And I'm reading stories to nobody. He's gone. So then I thought, well, I'll go over to Jill's room and kind of hang out with her for a little bit because I don't want to go talk to her on the phone. So I wake Jill up and she's like, Dad, is everything okay? And I'm like, yeah, baby, I just came to tell you tonight. And she's like, okay, well, that's great. I was like, do you mind if I just stay here with you? And she's like, that's fine. So anyway, I'm stalling back with the kids and I'm back here for about 40 minutes now. So we're talking about a good long time back there. Surely whoever needed me doesn't need me anymore. So I start walking down the hallway, and I can hear Rebecca. She's on the phone still with somebody. And she doesn't see me, but I kind of stop, and I can hear Rebecca. She's sitting on the couch, and I can kind of see she's got her Bible out. And I just stop, and I just listen to her. And she goes, I know. She's talking. I only hear her side of the conversation. She goes, I know. It's going to be okay. She goes, let's look at this passage together in John. And I could hear her starting to read this passage to whoever it is that's on the phone. And then she starts to pray with them. And I'm listening to my wife minister to whoever this person is on the phone. And it's amazing, you guys. This is not a math teacher. Like, yeah, she's good at calculus and whatnot, but she is like somebody else all of a sudden. It's really cool. So she gets off the phone, and I come out, and I said, honey, you're like really good at this. And she goes, what? Like, you know, running interference for you while you're, you know, not wanting to minister to people in the church? I was like, you're good at that too. But I was thinking more about, like, I was just listening to you. You were like handling God's word and, you know, being really gentle and caring and understanding and prayerful with this person. And she goes, well, they needed help. And I said, I've never heard you do that before. And she goes, well, you know, whatever. She's trying to blow it off. So I said, honey, we need to figure out some way for you to do this more often. Not answer the phone and take it somewhere. Like, you need to be teaching God's word somewhere. Like, you might need to be leading a group of ladies or something. And she totally is like, no, that's not going to happen. I said, we've got to pray about it. So we pray for a couple of months, and then finally, I'm like, babe, you need to go just join a Bible study group with a bunch of women. So she finds a group, and she joins it. So she's just a lady in the group, and they do a study for an entire year together. And it's on, like, Monday nights, and it's awesome. So she's growing in the Lord and her confidence in the Word. Well, after that year is over with, she goes, you're not going to believe what they asked me. And I said, what? She goes, they asked me if I would lead this little small group of, you know, 8 women again next year. I was like, you said yes, right? Because you're like awesome at this. And she goes, I don't know, honey. It kind of scares me. And who's going to take care of the kids on Monday night? And I went, I'll do it. Like, I'll do dinner. We'll block downfield for you. You need to go do this. She goes, I don't know. And I'm like, it'll be great. So she volunteered to do it. So she was willing. So the first year, she just did the study. The next year, she led her little small group. Well, then, at the end of that year, apparently there's lots of groups of women that meet at this Bible study. And so they asked her to be in charge of the whole group. So that was 12 years ago. So Rebecca, every Monday night, she teaches 300 women. She's a rock star. She's so good at it, too. I mean, she studies every day. It was just amazing to me. And I would have never watched her or seen her do it had she not taken that phone call that night. And us kind of catch a glimpse of what it is that she could do or what God might be able to do through her. So part of the reason I tell you this story is not to just tell you how awesome my wife is, though she is pretty incredible. Part of the reason I'm telling you that is that that's how God loves us. He takes like this little something that we're not even really sure about. And then he flames it. He stokes the fire to where this thing becomes amazing. And it benefits lots of other people. And my job as her husband would be to, one of the ways that I could love Rebecca would be to help develop that in her, help give her space to do it, help to encourage her to do it, to maybe inspire her to do it. I want her to be all that God has called her to be. So maybe the same way that God enables and equips me to do stuff, I could do that with my wife. Well, it doesn't have to stop with Rebecca. It could be, maybe I do that with my kids. Maybe I see a little something in them that God could do. And they need courage. They need space. They need someone to be their champion. So my question to you is, what would that look like in your families? What would that look like in your relationships here at church? If you guys went around looking, anticipating, expecting to see little things inside of each other that you go, God is doing something there. I need to get invested in that. I need to help set you up so that you can be way more than you think you could do. That would be pretty cool. So, guess what you guys are going to do? All right, we got a little plan here. So what you're going to do is I want you to be thinking of somebody. It could be somebody in your family. It could be somebody right here in the room. Okay? And what I want you to do is I want you to ask God for help. So that's going to be step one. Okay? So literally, you can even start right now. I want you to be thinking of one person in the room and maybe one quality or one trait that you see in this other person that maybe they don't even see in themselves. And you're going to stoke the flames of it. You're going to give encouragement. You're going to become invested in this quality or this trait or this skill, this whatever it is. And it could be something small. You guys watch Ginger do it with some of the... I've watched you guys do it with some of the musicians and the talent in this church. So they could be some of those things. They could be whatever. But you need to identify what it is. And you need to be practical. Real concrete, okay? You can't just go, hey, I really like that you're a nice person, okay? That may be true, but I want you to be a little bit more concrete. You want to say something like, hey, I like the way that you do blah, blah, blah. Put it into an action word, like an actual behavior. So like when I went to Rebecca, I'm like, I can't believe the way that you were handling God's word and that you were very gentle with that person and that the way that you prayed and taught her on the phone. Like, I picked three or four things that I saw her actually do or heard her actually do. So don't just be general. Don't just go, hey, you're really sweet. Okay? It's got to be real concrete. And you got to ask God to help identify those things in somebody else. Then the next thing you need to do is you need to go talk to them. Okay? So like right here in just a few minutes, you're going to go share that with them. And just go, I see some of these things in you, or I see this one thing in you. Okay? So again, it could be family, it could be a friend, it could be somebody else here in the church. Doesn't matter. So what do you think that's going to be like when somebody else comes up to you and goes, hey, I see this in you. I'd like to get invested in that. I'd like to encourage you. What do you think that's going to be like to be on the receiving end of that? It's going to be kind of shocking, yeah. It'll be a little bit uncomfortable. Because you're going to go, oh, no, I might not be very good at that. Plus, if you start thinking crazy things, then I got to do something with it. And so let's just pretend I don't have that. It'll feel a little bit weird, but I want to challenge you that if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I noticed this about you, I want you to say, I'll think about that, or I'll pray about that, or just say thanks that they see it in you, okay? You don't have to do anything with it, but just receive it, all right? But here's the next thing, is, trust me, even if this feels awkward, I want you to then go tell somebody else about that person's stuff, okay? So it wasn't just good enough for me to tell Rebecca. We had to come up with a plan to broaden the scope. So I need to broadcast it. I want to tell other people about it. Part of the way that God loves us is he doesn't stay silent about it, okay? He's gone public with his love for you. You can't be silent about your love and your care for other people. You have to go public with it. Have you ever noticed where, like as a teacher or as a parent, have you ever seen like a little kid, if you compliment like a child, what it does to their heart, it really encourages them. But have you ever seen a kid be complimented when you're not actually talking to them, but you're talking to someone else in front of them? I'm telling you, it's a whole different game. It's a whole different level of encouragement. sometimes I have my kids with me, and I even tell them, stand right here. And then I start to talk to somebody else about what's awesome about training my kid, or somebody in my church. I'm like, you just stand here with me. I'm going to tell somebody else about what it is that you're amazed, that I'm amazed at about you. They need to know or hear not only that you see it in them, but that you're willing to go public with it. Okay? So there's kind of three steps here. So you gotta really pray about it. See if God will put somebody on your mind, kind of specific trait or characteristic. Step two, you need to go tell them, I see this in you. What can I do to help? We need to get you moving forward. And it may be a long time. It may be 2, 3, 4 years from now. But you got to start that process. And then I want you to go share it with somebody else. Okay? All right, just nod with me. You guys are so cooperative. We're actually living out the kind of love that God has for you. All right? So I'm going to give you about 5, 10 minutes or so. Okay? So if you need time, you just sit there and pray. Okay? Think about somebody else. Then I want you to go tell them. And it doesn't have to be a long conversation. But then you need to go find somebody else and let them hear you say what you see in them. Okay? Now, what's going to happen if you're the one person in the room that nobody comes and talks to you and says, I see something in you?
Relief.
Relief. Some of you are going to be, you're not over there praying, what can I see in somebody else? You're going, please, Lord, have nobody come over to me. Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll pray for you too. Okay. Are you guys ready?
No.
On your mark? Okay. It's set. I'm going to give you about 5 or 7, 8 minutes, okay? On your mark? It's set. Go. Move around the room. You do whatever you got to do. Go find your person. Do you know how awesome it is for me to watch you guys do this? It's unbelievable. I love watching you guys smile. I love watching you guys cry. I do. I love watching you guys actually, when I watch you guys do this, I'm not kidding you, it's one of the best, most accurate pictures of God in this world. This is what God's love looks like. Like, I get to see it right here in front of me. It encourages my faith. Just beautiful. I love it. I absolutely love it. Thank you guys for cooperating and playing along with me. So remember, we're just doing these things to kind of get the wheel going, get the momentum going. Hopefully these are 4 practices that you'll continue to do over the next week, over the next month, over the next year. You guys have to practice these skills and live them out with each other. Don't just wait for the retreat time to come along. Okay? So when you feel God prompting you to do what we just did, you go do it. And if someone is telling you something, that they see something in you, you pray about that. You ask God, Lord, I don't have the courage to do this. I don't have the whatever. But you say, somehow they see something in me. Remember, just a little boy with a few barley loaves and a few fish. You take what you have and you give it to the Lord and let him glorify himself through your life, through your giftedness, your ministry. Well, some of us are really good at encouraging one another, and some are, you're still getting better at it. One of my favorite stories in the scripture, though, do you guys remember this? Acts, in the book of Acts, I think it's in chapter 4. Kind of at the end of chapter 4. And there's this man in the church who takes all of his property, all of it, and he sells all of it. And he brings the proceeds, he brings all the profit of it, and he brings it and he lays it at the feet of the elders. He gives it to the church. You guys know the story? Yeah? Do you know what his name is? That's right, Jason. Do you guys remember? Barnabas. Actually, his name's not really Barnabas. That's his new nickname. And the name means son of encouragement. That there was a man who so became known in the early church as someone who encouraged. But listen to how he got that name. What did he do? He didn't just go around and say, hey, go get him. You're the man. What did he do? He sacrificed a lot of his own stuff, and he invested it in the lives of these people that he loved. So I want you to know that before you take on the role of encouragement, you need to know that it's going to cost you. So those of you who have just started to encourage or to invest, I want you to think of it as a financial investment. You're going to be in this thing. It's going to take some skin in the game for you to be able to get this person moving forward. Barnabas got a new nickname, but it didn't come cheaply. He willingly and generously gave of everything they had to be able to help the body. So I want for you guys to become known like that. I would love for you guys to be a body that gives generously to each other, gives generously to invest in the things that you see God doing in each other's lives. Don't just start with the words and then end with the words. But words are a great place to go, but you got to keep going. Okay, so those of you who want to be little Barnabases, if you want to get a new nickname, then you have got to, you got to go all in, okay? You can't be like a drive-by encourager. You got to be like all in. All right? You guys look tired. All this encouragement is pretty rough, isn't it? I can't wait to see you guys in a few years and hear about what started today, what God does with it. It'll be just amazing. All right, let me pray for you, okay? Father, it just amazes me, even when I reflect back on my own life, how you would take this out of control, rebellious, clueless, selfish little kid, and just do what you have been pleased to do in my life. I still feel like I just have a few loaves and a few fish, and so Father, what I have, I just give to you, and you do whatever you want with it. You magnify yourself, glorify yourself, minister to folks as you see best fit. But whatever I have, I just give it to you. And Father, as I see my brothers and sisters do that, I pray that, Father, you would take what little scraps they have, and you would do amazing things. Things that only you could do. There would be no other explanation for what happens other than you directly involved yourself in their life and in their ministry. Father, would you take this church's just small little scraps, and as they present them to you as an act of worship, I pray that you would take it and that you would feed, multiply it and feed thousands and thousands and thousands, and that you would draw people close to yourself. Father, I pray that their love for each other would grow, and that they would love each other just in the same way that you have loved them, and that people would know that they are your followers. They will know that they are Christians by their love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks you guys so much for having us. Jason, come wrap us up.